All right, well, good morning. You know, I was gone last week, and I was in the great state of Nevada where it's dry and drier still, and thankful to be back here to preach the word to you this morning. We're going to look at Jonah once again, so grab your copy of God's Word if you have it with you, and turn with me to Jonah 3, and if you don't have it, that's okay. You can follow along on the screen if you desire. Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to read the entirety of the chapter together. It's just 10 verses, but when we do hear the word of the Lord, let us give it the respect, the awe that is rightfully attributed to God's word. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then God came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you now to open up our Bibles to consider Jonah 3, and we ask that this sermon will be of benefit for all who hear it. We ask that, Lord, that you will penetrate the minds, and those minds will have conviction of heart, turn to conviction in heart, and that will turn to hands in action, O God. We ask that we glorify you in the right preaching of your word. We ask we glorify you in the right hearing of the word. May we be fed by the preaching of your word, fed by the word, and may we be drawn closer to the cross still. And in Christ's name we say, amen. So, last time we were in Jonah, we concluded looking at Jonah's prayer while in the belly of the great fish, and how the Lord caused the fish to spit up Jonah onto dry land. And now we have what comes next. And we can break down chapter 3 into three sections. That is, Jonah preaches, Nineveh repents, and what we read in the final verse, God relents. So again, Jonah preaches, Nineveh repents, God relents. And the first four verses are mainly about Jonah preaching the word to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites are a people group that we can refer to with perhaps a more well-known name, Assyrians. God tells Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, this great Assyrian city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And when God spoke in chapter 1, it was met with Jonah disobeying and attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord. This is the second time the Lord has told Jonah to do this. But that was before, and this is now. After learning his lesson and experiencing the consequences of his disobedience, being fish food, and having received so much of God's mercy and grace, he was going to drown, but yet he did not. He was now different. Instead of arising to go flee from the Lord, he, in verse 3, arose and went to Nineveh. He did so according to the word of the Lord, which tells us that Jonah was being obedient, no longer pursuing that which is against the word of the Lord, but going to do that which is according to the word of the Lord. He was to go to the Assyrian town of Nineveh, a town which is described to us as being exceedingly great city, an exceedingly great city that stretched the span of a 3 days journey. Needless to say, this is not a city the size of Coulterville. It's not the size of Coulterville and Greeley Hill combined, even. You should be thinking the size of Los Angeles. That would be more accurate. Jonah was called to preach there, and he was going alone. Think about that. Alone. No body of believers to house him. Like, hey, once you get to mid-Nineveh, downtown Nineveh, we have a place for you. Wait, we'll give you food. No other prophet was going to join him in his calling. It was him and God calling him to do this. And then to complete the picture of his preaching, we have recorded something that he said on the first day of being in Nineveh. Verse 4 tells us that he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Not mincing words. Not trying to make this hard truth land softly. Jonah was telling it like it is. The wickedness of the Ninevites had come before the Lord, and it was his duty as a man of God to stand in the marketplace and say that you all will be overthrown. Destruction is coming, thus saith the Lord. This is a proclamation of impending destruction. This is going to happen. Impending in that it was coming. Destruction was going to take place. There was no hope in the words either. This is going to happen. They were going to be overthrown. Not a cheerful message. Not trying to win friends and influence people. It's a somber one, a distressing one. Aren't there times we just have to tell it like it is, though? Get rid of all the fluff, all the worries regarding social stature, all the fears of your own life. And what it means to, if I speak the truth here, how is that going to reverberate to affect my life? But just coming out and say that which is according to God's word to our neighbors who we are to love. We also have to remove our hatred for our neighbors as well. Because we know from the next chapter that there is still a persisting reluctance in Jonah regarding preaching to the Ninevites and following what the Lord God called him to do. Yet with the stench of rotting fish and fish guts probably still fresh in his mind, he goes and does it. Why? Because the Lord called him to do so. Period. The Lord has called you to love the neighbor who bakes the cookies for you and the neighbor who hasn't returned the tools you lent them a year ago. The Lord calls you to be his ambassadors of the gospel to both those who are receptive to a conversation, where it's easy. It's like, yeah, I can talk about it. You want to sit down and talk about Christ. Amen. And those who will spit in your face before hearing that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Now, we think that we can change the calling of God sometimes and go, yeah, I get that's the calling, but let me add these asterisks to the calling so that it conveniently means I don't have to do it. Jonah thought he could do that as well. And we covered where that led. He needed a reminder of what we read in Romans 11:29, that the calling of God is irrevocable. Regardless of any reluctance still left in the prophet, he learned such truth. And it ought to be our prayer that we learn it. And it should be our hope that we don't need storms. We don't need to be swallowed up by anything to learn it. Jonah this time heeded the call and was going into a city hostile to God to deliver a message that our God was going to destroy them. And how did the people of Nineveh respond? How did they respond? Did they mock God? What is your God's not real? Did they, upon hearing the word of the Lord, mock it or try to rationalize it, going, no, well, is that an allegory of being overthrown? Or is that just a fortune cookie, like, metaphor? Did they try to disprove it? No. Verse 5 has what they recorded, what they did. They believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth. And this was not a small group doing this, but it was everyone from the greatest to the least of them. And this goes all the way up the hierarchy ladder, all the way to the king, the ruler of Nineveh. He joins in and in verse 6, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So what did that tell you? His removal of his robe, what did that say? That removal and the putting on of a sackcloth was an exchange of something. It was an exchange of his royalty, the honor due to him, for penitent humility. He arises from his throne that's fit for a king to then sit in a throne of ashes on the ground. Outward signs of sorrow. Actions that show a heart of grief. Practices of repentance, even. I hope that you see that this is a change of heart in the Ninevites. This is a reversing of the course of Nineveh. In our nation's history, we have had revivals and great awakenings, movements of spiritual reformation, and we see recorded in these verses before us that a city the size of Los Angeles had a mass turning to God moment with evidences of true conversions on a massive scale. People were believing in God and they were repentant for their sins. People who had spent their lives with their faces turned from God were now turning to Him. And what is the catalyst the Lord used for this change? The preaching of His word. The preaching of his word through the prophet Jonah. My mind is drawn to the words of Paul in Romans 10 that reads, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? God's word and the preaching of the word are truly important parts of the church and the fulfilling of the Great Commission. I think we see that in action here in the Old Testament. Jonah was sent to preach the word of the Lord. And the Ninevites heard Jonah's preaching of the word of the Lord. The Ninevites responded to the call and believed after hearing Jonah preach the word of the Lord. His preaching had a ripple effect that went all the way up to the king of Nineveh, and he issued a decree, that king issued a decree declaring a full wide fast. And in it, he says in verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. It's a complete turn towards not just the people, but hey, the beasts as well are joining in on this. Language regarding reversal. Everyone crying to God and everyone turning from their evil ways and from violence. The king's use of both these words is telling, I think, highlighting their prominent sins. The key words of turn from evil ways and from the violence that's in your hands. He mentions those two things. Consider how Nineveh is described in Nahum as a bloody city that is full of liars and robbers. That is what the Ninevites, the ancient Assyrian Empire, was known for at the time, known for their brutality. And now they were turning away from their evil ways. Their whole manner of life was to be of one turning away from evil and turning to God. Sounds familiar a little bit, right? Specifically, the king mentions they were to turn away from the violence done by their hands. And then the text does not tell us that Jonah told him, these are the reasons why you're being overthrown. Have you caught that? Where he just said, you're going to be overthrown. And then these are the things the king mentions himself. There's no Jonah saying, these are the reasons why you're being overthrown. They somehow knew it. Because if we truly believe that the law of God is written on the hearts of all, then we can see that the king would have known deep down inside, without Jonah saying it, the reasons why they were being overthrown. His conscience pierced by the word of the Lord. His and his citizens' consciences feeling the burden of their transgressions before the Lord. So it is clear that they believe in God, that they are in sorrow over their sin, and that they are repentant. And the king ends his decree with the words in verse 9, who can tell? And this is a question mark, so we got to read as a question. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Question mark. Remember what I said before. The words of Jonah did not have a condition. If this, then that. It was definite. Jonah told them they were going to be overthrown. Nevertheless, they hoped against hope. Hey, we've used that term a couple of times in this study of Jonah. Sounds familiar. Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 detailed his hope against hope. He was well past death's door, but yet he still hoped. We see this in other parts of Scripture as well. I think of David had sinned against the Lord with what he did with Bathsheba. And the Lord sent Nathan to tell him that because of his deed, the child that was to be born would to surely die. The child became ill, and while he was still alive, David pleaded with God, fasted, and laid on the ground. Sounds akin to the Ninevites, right? Upon hearing the child's death, he got up, washed himself, changed, and went to the temple to worship. And then we read this in 2 Samuel 12, 21 through 23. Then his servants said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. But that question, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? Who can tell whether the Lord would have been gracious to David? Who can tell whether the Lord would be merciful to Nineveh with these definitive prophecies happening? To quote an old song, only the Lord knows and he ain't you. The question acknowledges God's sovereignty over all things and that he has no obligation to accept anything of David, of Jonah, nor of Nineveh, and of us. But there's still the hope that he still would. And we see in verse 10, then God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The Lord showed mercy. If you catch anything in this sermon, catch that our Lord is a most merciful Lord. He showed mercy to Jonah. He showed mercy to the Ninevites. He showed mercy to the Israelites after they formed a golden calf and began to worship the idol. We read in Exodus 32:14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. He promised mercy in Jeremiah 18:8. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. All of these are incredible examples of the amount of grace and mercy that are shown by the Lord to his image bearers. And all of these accounts of grace and mercy fall short in comparison to the grace and mercy given to us by the way of Jesus Christ. Consider the words of Christ himself, who said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. God's mercy to the Ninevites by way of Jonah was only a foretaste. We use that term shadow of God's mercy to us by way of he who is a greater Jonah. It was a foretaste of God's mercy to us by way of he who is a greater Jonah, who is Jesus. It testifies to the amazing power of God to save sinners who, left to ourselves, would have no hope. We would have no hope. That without Christ, we would be the object of divine wrath, deserving the just sentence of death. We would hear the words of, like Jonah, we would be overthrown, and left to ourselves, we would be overthrown. Yet thanks be to Christ, who said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And we ought to thank God that this is gospel truth. Beloved, we praise the name of our God who does not cast out his adopted sons and daughters. We seek to proclaim gospel truth and desire all to believe that Christ is Lord. It is the commission of the church to go forth and make disciples. And with that, I want to leave you with this final thought here, connected to that. The Lord used Jonah. He used his prophet. He used this one person to cause the salvation of Nineveh from destruction. We very likely will not have opportunities ourselves, being the one person, to save an entire city. But you and I will come across people who need to hear the gospel every day of our life, most likely, who need salvation. Let us not flee from the Lord when they appear. Let us not flee from the opportunities, but let us be ready like Jonah in this instance, who arose at the occasion to deliver the gospel goods. And the Ninevites received the gospel goods. And that should be our hope, that our neighbors receive the gospel goods. Do not hoard them. Don't be a hoarder with the goods of the gospel. But tell people for what Christ has done, what you have partaken in. Proclaim the good news. Tell people about the need for repentance for our sins. Tell them that this is good. There is destruction coming, and you need the Lord. That Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that his blood atones for our sins. And tell people, thus saith the Lord. Are you here today and you believe the words of a Jonah applying to you, yet you've never confessed that Christ is your Lord and Savior? That because of your wickedness, you believe that destruction is coming. Make today the day that you turn away from your wickedness and turn to He who our hope is built on. As a corporate body, we urge you, come to Jesus Christ, confess He is our Lord, confess that He is your King and that He died for you. Join us in praising His name, that because He was forsaken, we have been forgiven. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, truly, we're so thankful that we no longer have to be people that hope against hope, but we have Christ that we can point to. While those in the Old Testament were looking forward to the birth of Christ, we live in a time where Christ was born, that He did die on the cross for our sins, that He was raised on the third day, and that we live with the promise that He will return. Lord, let us not be sleeping on the gospel goods that we receive, but boldly tell others what Your word says. And in Christ's name we say, amen.